Go and have a great time, guys. Thank you.
It's a real joy to be here. I was sitting there thinking, I wonder what God wants to do. The thing that I know for sure is God loves it when we set time aside for him. So lean in. We say where two or three are gathered, God is there. We are in the presence of the living God. And that wonderful picture just made it easy to imagine, didn't it? That he is here. So what does it mean to gather together in the presence of the living God? And to receive from him what he has prepared for us. I bring words as an offering that I've prepared. May God use them for his purposes. But let's lean in. You know, what does God want to do with this time? He's a good steward of our time. We're not here to just while away the weekend. God has a purpose in our gathering. And I just pray that as the day unfolds, as the weekend unfolds, we'll have a sense of what it is that God is doing in our lives as individuals, but also in your life as a church. Rooted in love, as the banners say, I'm going to talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit this weekend, starting with the Father. When I was at Trinity College, which was my Vicar sausage factory, I was an international student and really relied on the kindness of people for hospitality. I don't know if you've heard me say this before, Manda, but and people were kind. I was never left alone during the holidays, but sometimes the invitations came at the last minute. You know, where will I be at Christmas? That is until my friend Bev Mason got ordained and moved into a curate's house. She gave me keys to her house and said, "My home is your home. You never have to call to see if I'm there." And what was really precious to me, she's got three brothers, and if they were visiting, she would ring me to ask if it was okay to use my room. It really was my home. At the age of 20, I met Jesus for the first time. I had a vision of him. And he gave me keys to the Father, access to God. My Father is your Father. Life-changing words. I've never been the same since. And for me particularly, they were words that I had longed to hear all my life. I didn't even know I needed to hear them. But for most of my childhood, my biological father was either in prison or with his new family, which left very little room for his old one. So you can imagine growing up with a real hunger in me for the love of a father. So when Jesus said, "My Father is your Father," I was hooked. I know that sometimes people struggle with the idea of God as Father if they had bad fathers. And if that's you, I want to tread gently on your pain. But for me, it was like, woohoo! I get to have the Father that I never had. I was really excited to discover that the Bible, all of it, New Testament as well as Old Testament, reveals God very movingly as Father, particularly the New Testament, of course. If you like numbers, we have approximately 25,000 words that Jesus spoke. If you've got a red letter Bible, if you counted the red words. And of those, 181 talk about the Father, which means one out of every 140 words that Jesus speaks is about the Father, which reveals something, doesn't it? That a big part of his mission was to restore us to our Father in heaven. So, when I discovered this, my Father is your Father. The Bible talks about the Father a lot. I thought it was really important for me to understand what a good Father looks like so that I could fully receive what the Father wanted to give me. I didn't want my view of my dad to obscure my view of my Heavenly Father. So I went on a bit of a quest, trying to deepen my understanding of what a good father looks like. And a story that has stayed with me from theological college was someone that I trained with. He was a vicar's son who went completely off the rails. Drugs, hard drugs. He told us about how he would go out and just get completely wasted. And he would come home and find his parents had been waiting up, waiting for him to come home. His mum would hear he's home, she would go to bed. But his dad would go up to him and say, not I love you, which is good, but he would say, I am proud of you. I am proud to be your father. I'm proud you are my son. He says he would say this over and over, over and over. And one day, in rage, he pushed him away and said, you are a liar. How can you be proud of me? My life is a waste. I must be a disappointment to you. So he ran up to his shower, he says, sobbing. And the shower, he described, it became like liquid love, he said. He sensed God the Father speaking to him. Your Father, he heard God say, has been trying to show you how I love you. Even when you're wasted and off your head. That was the beginning of his transformation and restoration. He was training for ordination when I met him. That blew me away. He knows I talk about this. It blew me away, and I thought, my goodness. Could it be that God loves us that way? Could it be? If you think about it for a moment, you'll soon recognize that my friend's story echoes another story that Jesus tells when he's trying to communicate to us about what the Father is like. So our reading, Luke 15, 11 to 24.
Luke 15, 11 to 24. Jesus continued, There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to feed his pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I want to encourage you not to allow the familiarity of that story lose its power. It's quite shocking, isn't it? And here's the question: could it be that God loves you like that? And as we lean in, let's keep listening out for recurring themes. Struck hearing the reading from Paul's picture, "Go and put on the robe." I wonder if God is wanting to clothe some of you today. The amazing truth about the love of the Father that emerges from this story is that no matter how far you have wandered, you can still come home. It's easy to assume that everyone in this room has come home, because why else would you give up your Saturday? But sometimes we can be present, but we're not quite home with the Father. And there are things that are keeping you away. Habits, shame. You don't have to perform to be loved by him. I'm sure many of you know that song by Maverick City, Jaira. I have never been more loved than I am right now. And you can sing that, like my friend John, wasted. You can sing that, mired in your sin, but he's willing to welcome you, clean you up, put on the robe of sonship, the robe of belonging. Regarding the prodigal son, Jesus tells us that when he came to his senses, he said, "I will set out and go back to my father." And I wonder if some of us need to come to our senses. Because when you go back, when you return like him, you will be surprised by love and joy. It takes real hardship for the younger brother to realize that he's gone way off and he would be better off with his father. And he drags himself back in his need, literally covered in his shame. And I imagine him rehearsing his apology speech. But my goodness, is there a surprise waiting for him? You know this story. He doesn't even get the chance to play the part of the penitent. His father, who has never stopped looking out for him, hoping for his return, is already there waiting to welcome him. Not with a lecture, not with "I told you so," but with joy. Let's throw a party. Let's throw a party. Let's put on this robe on my son. He's come home. He's returned. This story is about really messing up. And the modern equivalent would be like my friend's story about drugs, sexual promiscuity, destructive life. Some of us might have that story, I don't know. But for many of us, our mistakes are a lot subtler and yet still can have the effect of making us further and further and further and further away from God. So do you know yourself to be loved by him? Do you know that you are the object of his very singular love? Those of us who've been Christians for a long time can be good at telling other people that God loves them, but knowing it for ourselves can be really hard sometimes. I've got two children. Micah is 19. He's just finished his first year of uni and is interrailing with his friends. I find out what he's doing through his grandmother. So it's, and I think she's showing off a little bit. Micah texts me, and I know he's swimming in Lake so-and-so. Anyway, so apparently he was swimming in a lake yesterday. Sophia's turning 17 next week. So you can imagine I have been to my fair share of sports days, plays, project outcomes, and so on. Especially when they were little, I would objectively look at my children and decide they were beyond compare. And then I would look around and see my thoughts echoed in the faces of the parents around me. And this is true. I would assume they were looking at Micah or Sophia. So this is a true story. So funny, but it became a moment of revelation. Micah was being splendid in a play and standing next to my friend Elaine, and she had this look of utter amazement, awe. So I follow her gaze, expecting them to be on my son, who was set, but she was looking at her son, who was like, you know, a donkey or something. Her adoration was elsewhere, but her son was the object of her singular love. You know, if you've got children, grandchildren, you do think they outshine everyone in the room. And she thought her son outshined Micah. Shocking. But I remember, well, laughing to myself and then thinking, gosh, here's a thought. What if God looks at me like that? What if God looks at me with that particular love for me as his child? I have a new spiritual director that I just love her already. And I think it was 2 sessions ago, she set me the exercise of sitting under his gaze, is how she put it. Just take time to just sit quietly and sit under the gaze of the Father. And, you know, what expression do you discern as he looks at you? If it isn't utter love, adoration, you might have the wrong picture of who God is. Manda shared Ephesians earlier. I find myself drawn to that prayer. It's my go-to place, to be honest. It's been that for years and years. I choose it for all my licensing services. I chose it for my installation as Bishop of Aston. I love it because it's a real invitation to go beyond words into prayer, isn't it? I find it impossible to read Paul's prayer without being pulled into my own prayers. And I love it because it gives voice to my own desires for all of us, that we would truly know ourselves to be loved by God the Father. I love the place it takes us to, on our knees before the Father, who is the source of everything in heaven and on earth. Think of the picture that Paul had, Jesus enthroned with his crown. The God who is the source of everything in heaven and on earth, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the wonderful reminder in verse 12 that through Christ, we can come boldly into God's presence. And thanks to the ministry of this wonderful apostle of prayer, we come boldly, we go down on our knees, and we have words to pray. We pray that we would be immersed in his love. I pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the full measure of all the fullness of God. Goodness me. Goodness me. And so I pray that you would put down roots into that love, like a mighty oak. I've just been to Malawi, so like a mighty baobab tree. That your roots would go deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. I saw I've never seen anything like it. I didn't even know such a thing existed. But it's just come to my mind now, and I wonder if it's a picture of what this love is like. There's a tree in Malawi which reproduces itself. So the branches, do you know it? Yeah. The branches bend over and become roots and grow another tree. And apparently they've tried to plant it somewhere else, and it just can't be planted. It can only plant itself. There's something beautiful in that picture about roots that go down in the soil of God's love, become this huge tree that can then reproduce love and reproduce love and reproduce love, but not apart from God. If you try to plant it somewhere else, it can't grow. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, and like that tree, keep reproducing itself. We're changing the picture a little bit, particularly in these days of great instability in our nation, in the world. When you're living through something, it can feel like this is the worst it's ever been, but of course it's not. But that's what it feels like for many of us. I took a group of Anglo-Catholic clergy to France on pilgrimage. And as I arrived, my bag got stolen and everything was taken. My passport, my cards, my phone, my everything. Gone. Now, the reason I'm telling you that is not so you feel sorry for me. Oh, maybe a little bit. But I've been a citizen of this country for 19 years. That would have been my second British passport. And before, I have just filled in a form and renewed my passport. But the climate we're in now, they want me to double confirm my identity. I had to find my Zimbabwean passport and send it in. I've never known anything like it. It's like they're looking for reasons not to give me a passport. That's just one story from someone who is not white of the sense of instability that the world is feeling at the moment. My son is at Southampton University and unfortunately ran into the crowd, and he said to me, "Mum, I've never in my life been more aware that my skin is not white." It's people are sowing division and you know, I think, gosh, if someone like me, who is as establishment as you can get in some ways, if I am feeling some of the instability, what's it like for others? Now, that's just one little story, my story. You might have your stories about some of the things that are going on in the world that are causing you to feel unsteady. May the love of God be the absolute rock-solid foundation on which you stand. The foundation of every aspect, every direction, every dimension of your life, so that these waves, when they come, they don't displace you from God's love. May we, who seek to tell others about the love of God, have the power, together with all God's holy people, to understand for ourselves how wide and long and high and deep is the love of the Father. So just how wide is it? One of my favorite stories is the book of Ruth. The first verse starts with the little sentence, "In the days the judges ruled," which speaks to me of a time of utter, utter chaos. And into that landscape, God has particular love for this young woman, Ruth. How wide is the love of the Father? Well, it's spacious enough to include the widow from Moab. I pray that you would understand just how wide God's love is. How long is it? "I have loved you with an everlasting love," God says through the prophet Jeremiah. It's long enough to last forever. We say it often to other people, nothing you can do can bring an end to God's love. We need to say to ourselves as well, God will never stop loving you. His love is long enough to last forever. And I think the story of the prodigal son, or the waiting father, as some people like to call it, coming from the horse's mouth. It's Jesus telling that story. If you want to know what my Father is like, listen to this story. His love is long enough to last forever. How deep is it? How high? It's back to your picture, Paul. So deep that he descended to reach the most degraded sinner. His love is deep enough to bury our sin, deep enough to reach us when we feel buried under a weight of sorrow, when we feel surrounded by the darkest of depressions, when we think we're in a ditch so low that God's love can't reach us. It's deep enough to find you even there. How high is God's love? High enough that we are seated at the right hand of God. So Paul talked about Jesus coming down, his wonderful robes becoming rags, our rags becoming a wonderful robe. Finish the picture, find yourself next to the throne. High enough to lift us so that we are called children of God, seated in the heights with Jesus himself. And I love that those dimensions so perfectly describe the cross. For nowhere is God's love expressed with more breadth and length, height and depth than on the cross. How much does he love you? How much does he love you? How much does he love you? I pray that we would have the power to grasp each of us his singular, particular love. wide and long and deep and high. Come, Holy Spirit, would you minister your love to us this morning, the love of the Father.